Today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter, commencing with the 14th verse. We have been speaking unto you of the woman who anointed Jesus, and how that Christ commended her for what she had done, that she had done this in preparation of his burial. And he likewise rebuked the disciples because they considered it a great waste in pouring this precious ointment over the top of his head. And now we find that he had said that this, what she had done, would be to a memorial for her throughout all the ages, so that this world would stand. It is written in his precious word, and every time of the Lenten season approaches, we are given to remember what this woman has done. And now we find in the 14th verse that there was one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot who went to the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him and agreed to give him 30 pieces of silver. And this man, Judas Iscariot, his name means the praise of the Lord, but he was not to the praise of the Lord. His name, Judas Iscariot, signifies likewise, as he is called in Scripture, the betrayer. Nothing much can be found of why that this man was called Judas Iscariot. His birth, his education, and the learned cannot find anything concerning it. His name, Judas, probably was given unto him because we read, Judas, the son of Simon. Maybe it was Simon the leper, maybe it was Simon the Canaanite, could have been somebody else by the name of Simon. As the learned have not established this either. Some say that his name was received because he had this position in the Lord's family of bearing the purse or carrying the purse and was the treasurer therein. Likewise, some say that the name Cariot is a small city on the side of the River Jordan, and that probably this was where he was born, and it is written Judas Iscariot, a man from Cariot. This man was chosen by Christ to be an apostle, a disciple. He was gifted, as the other disciples were, with all the power and all the ability to perform the work that attended to this office. But from his history, from his character, from his death, we have a sure evidence that Christ was not an impostor, that he was the true Messiah, and that this man signified it by his character and by his death. That Judas, when he had betrayed his master, was smitten by his conscience so severely that he ran to the halter. He took his life, he hung himself. And in this we find that had Jesus been an impostor, as to be, surely Judas would have spoken it out. Judas with the Lord Jesus, he was intimate with him, his open life, he knew his secret life. Had there been any flaws or anything wrong with Jesus, was plot of the in Jesus doing this, Jesus would have known about it. To indicate his character, he would have come out with it. It would have been ready for the world and likewise for him, for his own self. But Judas was very silent. He never could find anything wrong with Christ. There was nothing criminal to be found in Jesus. And therefore, his silence concerning Christ gives us that proof that Christ was really what he professed to be, and that we find his authority is likewise proven by the silence of Judas. At Judas then, he was an apostle, and he likewise was the betrayer. To betray means to deliver one over, or to deliver secrets of one country unto the enemy of that country. It signifies likewise to have faith in someone and to be disloyal to that one that we have faith in. A betrayer is likewise a deceiver. If this man went to the priest, to the chief priest, and he said unto them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" So this Judas coming to these priests, how surprised these priests must have been. If they had been talking about taking Christ prisoner, but they dared not to do so upon the feast day because of the multitude of people that were assembled at that time in Jerusalem, for fear that the common people would rise up against the rulers of the country and there would be an uproar, there would be a riot. Therefore, they decided not to do it on the feast day. And here, the door opens in their meeting, and there walks in a disciple of Jesus. They were the most surprised individuals that there were at that time. They never expected that any one of the disciples of Jesus would be false to him. There were 12 of them, and every one of them had many reasons to love him and to be honest with him. But here there was one that came to these chief priests. They hadn't invited him there. They hadn't asked him to come there. He came of his own self. The Bible says the devil put it into the heart of Jesus to betray him. He then had a devil. Although he was an apostle, he was a hypocrite. He was a dishonest man. He was a covetous man. For it is written of him that he carried the bag and he was a thief. This Judas then walking into this meeting, they looked at him and probably they were wondering what he came there for. But after questioning him, he spake and said, "What will ye give unto me, and I will deliver him unto you?" His purpose then was money. This is what Judas was after. He had carried the bag, and he had been aggravated when Christ said unto them, "Ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." And he rebuked them for the act of love that this woman had done unto him, for they had called it a waste of money. And probably he got aggravated when Christ spoke that way. But it was not hatred, for Jesus had never given him any cause that he should hate him. Jesus knew from the beginning that he had a devil. Jesus knew that he was a thief. Jesus never disclosed this to any of the other disciples. He treated him with the same kindness and love as he did the other disciples. And this man, Judas, he had no reasons whatsoever other than the love of money to betray his master. You see, it was not the lack of money, but it was the love of money. "What will ye give unto me?" he said. What did he need? Did he need anything? Wherever he went with Christ, he was welcome. He received the same kindness, the same things that were given to his master, he was treated with wherever he went. He needed no bread, he needed no common necessities, or no conveniences. What he wanted was money. This was the sole reason why that he betrayed Christ. This, what will he give me? This likewise shows that he wanted a price. He wanted money. This temptation for money has led to many apostasies of the disciples of Jesus Christ throughout this world. We have Demas, who was likewise laboring with Paul, but Demas left Paul because he loved this present evil world. We have our Lord Jesus Christ himself tempted by the devil. And the devil said unto Jesus, all these things will I give unto you if ye will worship me. Oh, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, and which causes many a person to leave their religion, to forsake their profession, and to follow after the things of this world. So this man Judas, he came asking, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. He knew that these priests were looking for an opportunity to take Christ prisoner. But they dared not do it. And now he, in his mind, formed this way of getting Christ to be made prisoner. Therefore, he said, I will deliver him unto you. I will see to it that you won't have any trouble. There'll be no uproar. There'll be no people around. It'll be in a nice, quiet place. When the opportunity presents itself, I'll lead your soldiers to him, and you can take him prisoner. I will deliver him unto you. Oh, this was right what they wanted. This is what they were looking for. And so they covenanted with him to give him 30 pieces of silver. And this had been prophesied of by Zechariah, and that our Lord would be sold as a slave for 30 pieces of silver. This was the price that Christ was valued at. And now this man, Judas, he took the first offer that they gave him. He was greedy for money. A little money went a long way with him. And he didn't bicker with them or argue with them about the price. They covenanted with him to give him 30 pieces of silver. And according to the commentary, he received this 30 pieces of silver immediately. They paid him before he even did the deed. But this covenant that they made with him had the devil have another hand upon him. For the devil had fast hold of him. And now the devil came into his heart and said unto him, you have to be true now to your word. They paid you already. You can be false to your master, but you better be true to yourself and to your word. He was something like Herod. Herod, he had promised to give the daughter of his wife anything that she asked him. And when she asked for the head of John the Baptist, Herod, he didn't want to do that. But because of the oath, he wouldn't go back on them, he did it. So the devil had a hold of Judas because he had his money in his pocket. And now he had to keep his word. And we find that Judas then, he from that time forward sought an opportunity to betray him. He was looking for this. And now the time of the Passover drew nigh. And the disciples, they knew that Jesus kept every one of the ordinances that had been instituted, because he himself had instituted these ordinances. And now this ordinance, which the Jewish people every year commemorated, drew nigh. This ordinance was according to their deliverance out of the land of Egypt by God himself. Tradition amongst Jews said that on that day when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt, in the time when the Messiah would come upon the earth, that they likewise would be redeemed. And verily, the tradition was fulfilled. Upon the day that Christ died, he redeemed his people by his death. So the Jewish people then were very observant of this ordinance, and Christ likewise kept this ordinance. And the disciples, they knew that Jesus wanted to keep this ordinance, but where would he want to keep it? They knew he had no house to keep it in, and they knew that he cared not about the chief priest seeking to take him prisoner and to slay him, and that he still would keep this ordinance. And they didn't want to designate or appoint a place themselves, so they asked him, "Where wilt thou that we should arrange where you could keep the Passover?" And he said unto them that they should go into the city, and they would meet a certain man there, and that this man, they should say, "The Master says, my time is come, I will keep the Passover at thy house." He didn't tell the name of the man, he didn't tell the address of the man to these disciples, he just told them to go into the city, and these events would follow. And they were then to trust in what Christ said was true. They were to rely upon his providence, that the things that he said would take place. This man then must have been a secret friend of Christ. He must have been a secret disciple. And he was spoken to by the disciples that Jesus said, "The Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house." Authority from Christ. And this man had learned to know Christ as his master. And this man was like so many that God speaks of in his word, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." And this man was given to know that Christ's time was at hand, the time that he was to die, the time that he was offering himself up for the sins of his people. The time was very close. Christ knew beforehand just what was going to take place. Every footstep of the way was known unto him. Our time may be at hand too, my hearers. We don't know what time we might have to die. Death is certain, the hour very uncertain. We then must prepare for that solemn hour. We must watch and pray that we may not be found as so many shall be found at that hour. The Lord teaches us this even in this. And this man then was a secret disciple, a friend of Jesus Christ. And if you have become by grace one of his followers, then you are like this man. This man had everything over for Jesus. His house was open for him. He had a room for him to have the Passover in. He welcomed him to come there. So if God has opened your heart by his grace and filled it with love to himself and to his people, then your hearts are open likewise for the people of the Lord. Your house is open for them. You desire their companionship. They are your brothers and your sisters. You long to meet with them, to talk with them about the things of the Lord. What a blessing to have the Lord come into our hearts and unite us into himself and to each other. Oh, are there more of this in the times in which we live? It's sad to say there is so little of this going on. We read of Christ speaking, and that when he shall come the second time to judgment, shall he find love upon the earth? Shall he find faith upon the earth? For the love of many shall wax cold. And this is the time we are living in. So little love towards each other. And am I brother's keeper? What do I care? This is the nature that reveals itself in the days in which we live. So little unity, so little love for each other. Oh, that God would arise over his people and over his church. And this man then, he accepted the invitation that Christ sent, and the disciples, they went and prepared the Passover. They got the lamb, they got it killed in the court of the temple, they had it roasted, they got the bitter herbs together, and they got likewise the bread and the wine. They got the cloth ready. They got everything ready for the Passover. They prepared this room for this particular ordinance. And when evening was come, we find that Jesus sat down with the 12. Judas was there too. This teaches us, no matter how holy and how gracious people may reveal themselves and how they may assemble together, here we have even Jesus at the head of the table, and there was a hypocrite amongst them. Oh, no matter how good an ordinance may be kept and how few may even attend it, there is very seldom an ordinance held that there isn't a hypocrite there. This teaches us to examine ourselves, especially if we have made a profession of religion. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down with the 12, and they began to eat of the Passover lamb. And as they were eating, the first thing that he said unto his disciples, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." What solemn words, my hearers. Here they were, 12 disciples. They had been with Christ all the while, and he had been ministering here upon earth. They were seated around him. And now he makes this solemn statement that one of them that was sitting with them would betray him. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew he had went to the chief priest. Jesus knew Judas very well. And now he begins to disclose to his disciples that there was one amongst them that would do this great sin. Oh, I could picture these disciples, how they went home with this to themselves. They didn't say to Jesus, "Is it Judas?" Had they any idea that it was him? Not one thing about him could they find wrong. He had carried himself just as the others. Or surely they would have said right away, "Is it Judas?" No, he had done the same work that they had done, and Jesus had never disclosed what was in Judas to his other disciples. And now when this question came, "One of you shall betray me," they all turned to themselves. Oh, they all had been taught their weakness. They all knew what a heart they carried about with them. They all began to fear and tremble that they might be it. Have you ever had that, my hearers? Have you ever begun to fear and to tremble that you might be one that likewise would betray Christ, would leave him, would forsake him? All these disciples, they felt this word, and they believed this word. They knew from whom the word came. It was Jesus that was speaking. "And one of you shall betray me." And to whom else could they go now to find an answer for this? There wasn't a better one in the world than Jesus himself. And therefore, they all began to say, "Lord, is it I?" Oh, they wanted to have Jesus answer them, whether they were the one that would do this. "Is it I?" Oh, my hearers, we have just had the solemn ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And before we had this ordinance, we are expressly taught by the ordinance and by Christ himself to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or not, and how necessary to get on our knees and pray, "Lord, Is it I? Am I a hypocrite? Or is it true within, Lord? Won't you make it true within? Oh, how anxious, how concerned sincere souls are. How they fear and tremble at times. And well have we reasons to fear, especially when the devil comes and tempts us, especially when the Lord might leave us and forsake us and hide his face from us. And then, are we one of his children, or are we like Judas? Is it I? So these disciples were very troubled, and they were very sorrowful, the Bible says, when they began to consider this question. And therefore they spake in this manner, is it I? And Jesus said unto them, the one that puts his hand in the dish with me, he it is that shall betray me. Now they all put their hand in the dish, but at that present moment Judas was putting his hand in the dish with Christ. So he was shown to be the one that would betray Christ. And now Judas, he had the boldness and he had the impudence yet to also, because if he kept silent, it would look like he was the one. So he likewise says, Master, is it I? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. This wasn't so plain as when Nathan spake unto David, Thou art the man. But it was plain enough for Judas, so that he was the person, because he knew he was it. But he was trying to conceal it. He was trying to hide what was going on in him and what he had done. Oh, how many probably sitting here have had a conscience that smote them and told them that they were wrong, and they try to cover it up outwardly. They try to make it appear that they haven't done this. Oh, be sure, my hearers, there's one that knows us. He knows our hearts. And what a mercy if he makes us upright and honest before him. So Judas, he was a dishonest man. He was a covetous man. He was a hypocrite. And now Judas is disclosed at this table to be the one that would betray Christ. Oh, my hearers, this teaches us likewise. No matter how holy an assembly may be, there will always be found one, probably, that's a hypocrite. And now Jesus, he took bread. After they had eaten, and we read Jesus took bread, and he broke it. Here we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Passover lamb had been eaten, and therefore now Jesus at the end of this feast begins to institute the Lord's Supper. He was the actual Paschal Lamb. He was to be slain, and this ordinance was to end. And this was a new ordinance. For he was the fulfillment of this ordinance which shadowed forth that Jesus would give himself for an atonement for the sins of his people. The ordinance that the Israelites had been pointed out to Jesus. And now Jesus stood just the day before that this was to take place. He began to institute this new ordinance, the Lord's Supper. He took bread and he broke it and he gave it unto them and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And likewise, afterwards, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he gave it to them to drink, and said, Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which shall be shed for many, for the remission of sins. Jesus then here institutes this ordinance that we have observed this very morning. I need not go into the ordinance itself concerning the elements, concerning so much divisions and so much oppositions which have arisen from this what Christ instituted, for there are many that do not actually hold this ordinance the way Christ instituted it. If they take the bread to be changed into his actual body and the blood likewise, the Catholics believe that he is bodily present, and that when they eat bread, they are eating his body and drinking his blood. And the Lutherans have the same thing. And they likewise believe that Christ is present at that ordinance, and that they are partaking actually of his body. Christ only gave this bread and this wine as symbols of his body. And that is what they remain. How anyone with any intelligence can believe that when this bread and this wine is consecrated by a priest or by a minister, that it becomes the body of Christ, is foolishness indeed. But this is what is going on for ages already in the Catholic and in the Lutheran Church. God has in his love and mercy kept us from such errors. And now Jesus then, after he had instituted the supper, he likewise gave up a hymn to sing. After they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It was customary at the close of the Passover ordinance to sing some psalms. It started with Psalm 113 and the five following, and the Jews always sang this at the close of the Passover ordinance. And these psalms then were called some word which is probably hard for me to pronounce, but it's called the High Hallelujah. And this teaches us likewise that though Christ himself knew that his time was dead, that death was approaching, that solemn thing that would take place with him, he, in the midst of all this, gives up a song to sing. This Christ likewise instituted at the end of the song, of this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that it should be closed even to this day with a song. Singing then a psalm at the close of an ordinance is the instituted way which Christ gave himself. What a wonderful thing for these disciples and for Jesus himself to participate in singing at this present time. I'd have liked to have been there. I don't think that there was one note out of the way when Jesus sang. He was perfect in everything. How wonderful it must have been when they sang this hymn to the glory of God, and especially where he was God himself in person, then it was more glorious. Oh, singing is a wonderful blessing, my hearers. God has given some creatures a wonderful voice, whereby at times, if they have grace, they may sing to the glory of God. But irrespective whether we have a wonderful voice or an ordinary voice, most of us participate in singing our psalters, and in the Holland we sing psalms. And these songs that we sing are many times used by the Spirit of God. Sometimes one line in the psalter or one line in the psalm touches your heart. Have you ever had that? It has met your condition. How sweet it is then to sing. How it breaks you to pieces. How you melt. How you crumble. You ever sing that way, my hearers? Many of God's people, when they first are brought on the way, all they sing so with their hearts. Singing is such a pleasure to them. I remember that time myself. Of course, I was brought up in the Harlem, and them Harlem South, my hearers, and they met your case so exactly, and they are called the prayers of David. And so they become your prayers. You sing them, but in a praying attitude. And you bring out all your needs and your longings sometimes in a song that God has given us to sing. What a mercy to sing this way. It isn't always that we are given to sing this way, my hearers. Mostly we just sing with the mouth and with the mind. But it's a blessing if we can sing by faith and believe what we are singing. The Lord make us all such singers as he himself was, a perfect singer, when he likewise sang this psalm that we are speaking about. The Lord bless my feeble instruction this afternoon to your immortal souls for his name's sake. That's all.